Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Bible Chapel if you're visiting. Good to see you here, brothers and sisters. And our text today is Romans 16, 17 through 27. Believe it or not, we are coming to the end of Romans. And I have some stats on this Romans series in just a second. We're getting to Paul's closing remarks. Closing remarks aren't easy for most people, I would think. If you know about anything about me, you know I'm a diehard Philadelphia sports fan, and so I've been rejoicing at the Eagles' Super Bowl victory. Yes, I didn't go 60 seconds without bringing it up. But I have to tell you something. It was a great parade in Philadelphia. Over a million people showed up, and I was at work. Took a 5-minute break to watch a little bit of this parade. And it was right when they were giving speeches. And these guys, there's a couple in particular, but these guys need to take Scott Koppel's classes because they didn't know how to give a speech. It was painful. It was painful. The joy of the day, the elation, I think, overrode a lot. But it was painful. In fact, it wasn't a player that gave arguably the worst speech. It was the mayor of the city. Gave the longest speech. She didn't realize no one wanted to hear from her. And think about it. Closing remarks are hard. By the end of her speech, over a million people were yelling, "Wrap it up," in unison. So my goal here today is nobody's chanting "wrap it up" by the end. I'll do my best, but no promises. Closing remarks can be hard, but we get to Paul's closing remarks. And you think about it, his task is a lot harder in many ways than giving a speech after a Super Bowl win. He has just taken us through arguably the greatest explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's taken us to soaring heights, understanding and seeing the gospel laid out, sanctification, justification, glorification. No condemnation. He's taken us through it all. How's he going to wrap this up? How is he going to wrap this up? We have 10 verses to get through. So the stats I mentioned, we started this series nearly 60 weeks ago. On January 7th, 2024, we've had 40 sermons in the book of Romans. We've gone through almost 16 chapters. We have 10 verses left. The book of Romans consists of 7,111 words, and today our focus is on the final 249 words. You can distill these 249 words down into three words to help you understand what is coming. But it is interesting to think about. How is Paul going to wrap up such a magnificent work? The book of Romans that transformed the lives of many great saints in the history of the church. What is he going to do? What has God purposed for you and I today on February 16th, 2025? What is he going to devote 10 verses to? It's interesting. It's an interesting question. What is going to be put in these 10 verses? I boiled them down to three words. Will be our section headings. A strong warning. Warning. Greetings and glory. I almost went with praise, but let's cut to the chase. Glory and the glory that belongs to God. So on my mind as we get going, as we are about to launch into this, finishing strong. Finishing strong is the objective this morning. Finishing strong is what's on my mind as it prepared. And again, as you get to know me, I'm just a rabid sports fan, so there's an exchange that I know some of these guys here in this row know well. And it really defined, it's become a cultural singular expression for making sure you finish strong. Kobe Bryant in 2009, NBA Finals. LA Lakers went up 2-0. He's standing there, he has a stern expression on his face as he answers questions. They'd just taken care of business, 2 home wins, headed on the road in full command, on the way to a championship. The reporter says, "What's going on? I'm still waiting for that big smile." He looks at him, "What's there to be happy about?" Let's see if you have it. Is the job finished? Job's not finished. And it's come to express, some call it the Mamba mentality. We'll try to go with the sanctified version of that. Oh, there's a lot for us to glean from there. Finishing strong. And I'm sorry to all you Warriors fans for bringing up a Laker great. Job not finished? I don't think so. So our job is not finished. We have 10 verses to go through. And then still the job's not finished. There's work to do. But let's begin with our verses here. Let's start. Section 1, the warning. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Verse 18, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. This is our first section. So again, we think of this question, how is Paul going to finish? How's he going to take this home? It starts with a strong warning. Paul starts with a strong command, warning against false teachers. That's what's on his mind, the unity of the church. He's already experienced this in Galatia. He's written to the Galatians and addressed the false teachers who have come into their midst. From the phrasing, it sounds like the false teachers have not arrived yet, the way that he expresses this, but he knows the threat looms. And the threat looms for us here at Grace Bible Chapel in 2025, the threat of false teachers. So what does he say? There's two commands. The first command in verse 17, he says, now I urge you, keep your eye. Keep your eye. Be watchful. Heads up. Look out. Be careful. Keep your eyes open. Stay sharp. Pay attention. Keep your head on a swivel. Duck. Move it. Step back. Eyes up. Eyes on me. He's telling them to be watchful. This is not a championship victory lap, as he's just put this magnificent treatise before us. No, he has a clear understanding there is a battle going on, and the battle continues today. He's saying, watch out. Trouble's coming. Protect the flock. Maintain the unity. Command typically serves a purpose. And the purpose of this command is to preserve the unity of the body. So he says, watch out for them. And what else does he say? He says, turn away from them. Turn away from them. And it's sort of an interesting irony there. To preserve the unity, divide from these false teachers. There might be a temptation to think, oh, I need to set this person straight. And this is where distinctions and nuanced handling of relationships and situations are required, spirit-led. What Paul is referring to is not referring to a brother who might be struggling with an issue of doctrine. He's talking about a false teacher. He gives us description in verse 18. These are not sincere brothers and sisters. These are not people that are seeking truth. No, they're not seeking correction, they're seeking corruption. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. So there's a difference to be drawn there. The false teacher is not serving the Lord. How do we recognize these false teachers? Well, it tells us really clearly, what they do is contrary to the teaching you have learned. That's how he terms it there. What they do, what they teach, will be contrary to the Word of God. They'll be contrary to the gospel. And there'll be a persisting measure there. They will not be able to be turned back. And so it's again, the job here, if we're going to be effective in protecting our body from false teachers, recognizing is the first step. Recognizing the false teacher. Paul gives us clear attributes of these people. They are slaves of their own appetites. They're serving themselves. And they seek to deceive. They're probably going to be charismatic. I think all of us would be like, oh, it'd be nice if these were kind of had like little horns coming out of the top of their heads. And, you know, it'd be a lot easier. But actually, they're probably going to be very charismatic, well-spoken, flattering, smooth talkers. So how do you recognize them? It's contrary to the teaching we've learned. It's contrary to the gospel. It's contrary to Christian doctrine laid out in the Bible. And then we have to do some work. You have to pay attention. You have to discern. You have to ask the Lord, please give us insight. Are these people seeking, are they in it for themselves or are they in it for Christ? A true worker, a true servant of the Lord, the fruit will bear. Time will tell. You'll be able to see it. They're not in it for themselves. They might be wrong today, but they're not in it for themselves. The false teacher is in it for themselves. So our job there, again, is to recognize these false teachers. And then it says, avoid them. Don't spend your time seeking to correct this false teacher. Once you've recognized them, avoid them. Avoid them. Don't spend your time debating. They will not be corrected. He says, avoid them. And today, again, you contextualize this for us today. Arguably, the most easiest abundance of opportunities for false teachers to infiltrate the church. They could walk through that door, or they could be right in your phone. A YouTube reel, YouTube short, a reel, a little clip. Oh, that sounded good. That sounded biblical. He said God. But it's true, though. Sometimes you see, you hear people, and you kind of get excited because the weariness this world injects on us. We're like, someone's saying something that sounds like it's true. That's refreshing. It's good. And all of a sudden, you might have your ear open to a false teacher. So what do? Do we sit and worry? No. You take what is said and measure it against the Word of God. You measure it against the gospel, and it will come clear. Who that person is serving? Is it true or is it causing dissension? Is it causing problems? So a clear warning is where Paul starts as we go through. And how can they be stopped? Verse 19. You know, it's interesting. Paul here, it's not an anxious, worried sentiment here. He's confident over you. I know I'm giving you this strong warning, but I'm rejoicing over you. Why? The report of your obedience is real. I know what you guys want to do. You want to obey the Lord. You want to obey. And we see the MO, the approach that's necessary to be victorious here. Seeking to obey the Lord. So he's confident. You see that coming through this text. Therefore, I'm rejoicing over you. But what does he say? I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. So how can these false teachers be stopped? Be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. What does that mean? As a church, we need to seek to be obedient. We need to be learning, setting ourselves out. The best way to frustrate and stop false teachers from infiltrating, being innocent in what is evil, wise in what is good, studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. I would imagine I've heard this, the secret, so many times, this analogy, this illustration about how the Secret Service trains. And I'm looking to recognize counterfeit money. And I've heard it so many times. And I was thinking, okay, I don't want to use that illustration. So I was actually searching around on this, and I found a story of a guy who had gotten frustrated about hearing this illustration so many times in church. He was a Canadian guy named Timothy. I forget his last name, Timothy Challies, and he said, I heard this. John MacArthur popularized this about the Secret Service. They study the real thing. That way they can easily detect the counterfeit thing. And he wondered himself, is this true? So is this. He kind of sounds a little grumpy, but persistent Canadian guy. So he called the Bank of Canada. calls the Bank of Canada. He works himself through multiple levels of bureaucracy. Before he knows it, he finally has arranged an interview with the country, Canada's foremost bank expert. And he's interviewing them about, how do you detect counterfeit money? What he found is John MacArthur was right. That's exactly what they do. They study the genuine articles. They study genuine currency. And it's exactly what this lady did with him. She had him go through, she taught him, walked through all of the attributes of the true currency, and then actually put him through a test. And by the time he got through the test, he nailed it. He aced it. Every single one he was able to detect. And he realized, one, John MacArthur was true, and maybe I'm a little grumpy. But secondly, it's actually not that hard to detect the counterfeit money. Once you know, and she gave him this phrase, touch, tilt, look at, look through. That's the four phrases that they use when they train agents to detect counterfeit currency. Touch it, tilt it, look at, and look through. You take those four steps, you will see very clearly and very easily what's counterfeit. And he nailed it. He got it. He realized it was actually not that hard. And I'm not going to say, you know, I think we can all relate. It's not light work to study the Word of God, but it's enjoyable work. It's fruitful work. It's worthy work, but it's worth our time. And so the calling here for us, as we look at this verse in verse 19 and think about, how do we stop these false teachers? Being wise in what is good. This verse, this passage, it's a calling and a sounding cry. Be students of the Word. Be students of the Word. And it's easy to say it and then to go through your week and say, I ran out of time. Or not even be on your radar. Be students of the Word. Be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Protect your conscience. Protect your mind. Protect your eyeballs. Be innocent in what is evil, but devote your time, devote your energy to studying the Word of God, allowing it to illuminate all things. In verse 20, a great encouragement here from Paul. Sends our minds back to Genesis 3:15. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Satan is going to be crushed. That's the promise right there. Satan is going to be crushed. He said, God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, my feet. It's not something far off in the future. There is a time and a day appointed when Satan is done. I can't wait for that day. But this is talking about victory that's available now. When a person sitting here today decides, I'm going to place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, Satan is crushed. His purposes are frustrated. His desire, his plan to ruin and take captives down into destruction is frustrated. When a saint here chooses to joyfully obey the Lord, Satan is crushed. His purposes are frustrated. The victory is right here for us. And it's greatly encouraging to know the God of peace will soon crush. There's no doubts. It's clear the victory is assured. I'll ask your forgiveness, but it's like when the Eagles went up 34-0 and we knew the victory was assured. They were crushing him. Okay, it's not like that. It's better. Okay? But, you know, like crush, like this, you know, I mean, the world beats us up. And sometimes it feels like Satan's really having his way, doesn't it? This verse is a great encouragement that ministers to the soul. The God of peace will soon crush that enemy. The one who wants to work his evil and his sin and just wreck lives and steal people away, he's going to be crushed. And we've seen it. We've seen it in this church, the work of the Lord on display and Satan getting crushed. We serve a victorious Lord. And it's an invitation right there in that verse. It's baked into that verse, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You want to play? You want to participate? You want to get on the battlefield? Let's go. Job's not finished. Let's go. Let's continue on. Verse 21 through 24, we have our greetings. We had the warning, we have the greetings. Charlie did an excellent job just helping us realize, you know, in those first 16 verses, that's not flyover territory, these greetings. These aren't the personal remarks just to overlook. He did a great job helping us realize, visualize, understand the names mentioned in the first 16 verses belong to real believers and real saints with real stories and real impact. And that's the story of the kingdom of God, a church, the body of Christ, doing things, the things that are necessary, pressing forward, giving everything. That's the calling. It's not a ho-hum, show up Sunday, and then go back to your regular week. It's an invitation into a glorious battle that's already been won. He helped us see that really clearly. I meant to text him about, I just happened to notice the Saint Narcissist was on my picture. I didn't know if it was me or Scott that he was thinking of when he put Narcissist. I'm just kidding, Charlie. But the same is true here. Unlike last week, the saints that are mentioned in this passage, these are the ones that are working alongside Paul in Corinth, most likely in Corinth, and they're sending their greetings to the believers in Rome. And so again, just like last week, this isn't flyover territory. It's not just move on to the main stuff. It's actually pretty amazing when you look at this. Paul, you think about Paul, and you're kind of like, wow, this giant of the Christian faith. Like, look at what he did. Look what he accomplished. Look what he suffered and persevered. Wow. Well, it's worth noting here, Paul worked in a team. There was a team of saints that were necessary. These were individuals that are named here that had to make a decision whether they were going to follow the Lord. And they did. And their work rings into eternity. And it rings forward here today. We hear and see their names. They made their mark for the kingdom. The quote, famous quote from John Donne, "No man is an island." It's a great expression of the reality of the way God designed humans. Romans 12:5 is better. "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually parts of one another." In a day and an age when the value of church, coming to church on a Sunday, is really diminished in our society, oh man, it's a good time to remember. This is where we belong, right here with each other. And not just on Sundays, living our lives together. Paul was working with the team, the fellowship, the unity that was possible there. You see the affection coming through, both in those first 16 verses, but also here, the affection and the fruitfulness that came from this team. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, Gaius, Erastus, and Quartus. And it's, again, also a reminder, Paul worked in a team, and God calls people from all types of backgrounds, not one background, all types of backgrounds. It's the beautiful tapestry of the kingdom of God. People from all different types of places, different types of backgrounds, different ways of talking, different ways of thinking. He brings us together. He unifies us at the most important way that any person could be unified, through the bond of Christ. And he wants to do great things. The way he used Paul and all these people named here. So it's good for us to take that and see the greetings there. There was affection. There was a team and a community that worked with and around Paul and made their ministry effective. And so it's a time for us to ask, what does your community look like? Not just who you're sitting around on a Sunday morning. What does your community look like? What does your week look like? Do you see the saints? Do you see the brothers? Do you see the sisters? I think all of us, it's famous now in our circles, but everyone probably hears Micah Tuttle's voice sometimes, going to see the brothers. But do you have that hunger for the saints? When you go away for a week, do you just can't wait to get back because it feels like forever to see faces that you love? You have that hunger. You have that desire. We were made to work alongside each other. God appointed. And I was thinking about this You know, we're here for a season. It's a season. You know, and there's many different levels to that. One day the Johnnas will be visiting. You know, I might be speaking beyond, but you know, I was thinking about our students. They'll be visiting home from college, perhaps. And there'll be different seasons. The Koshi kids, they'll be off to school and working, and there'll be seasons. We're in this season now. And it's really a beautiful, precious thing that's very, very easy to take for granted and let the way of this world just sort of whittle it down to nothingness. But no, we're here for a reason. You are here sitting here together with us all for a reason. God has a plan. There's a battle going on. There are captives being held waiting for you and I. There's great work to be done, great victories to accomplish. And I love that the Lord purposed and designed it. We are to go together through life, doing life together, as clearly these brothers were and the saints were doing there. Section 3, glory, praise. Romans 16:25. Paul finishes with the doxology, the only fitting. I mean, this is perfect. It's the perfect, fitting way to end the glorious book of Romans, by giving glory to God. And Paul invites us to just worship. And so right now, we have 20 minutes left. I mean, I just invite you right now, as you sit here, to start talking to the Lord, listening, talking to the Lord, thinking about what he's done in your life. Really think about it and start praising him. Think about what we've learned and what we've examined in the book of Romans. There's so much to praise and give glory to. And so these verses are just spectacular. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. It's punchy, it's packed to the brim with meaning for us here. Paul leads us brilliantly and perfectly to conclude this book. He invites us into praise. And so you look at this, what does he do? How does he do it? How is he inviting us to praise and give glory to God? He goes to the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? What the gospel is and what it does. And you can't rationally consider the gospel and not come away praising God, because it's an astounding, astounding work. Now, when we look at that phrase in verse 25, now to him who is able, the Greek word is dunamai, and it's really the concept, the meaning there is the power, the one who, to him who has the power to establish you. And it's a great phrasing here, because it really just draws our attention. The Lord God, it draws us to the theme verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What is more glorious than that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we're going into this focus on the Lord God and all glory and praise and honor that is due to him rightfully, Paul's also reminding us, and this is sort of the secondary point here, you know, the gospel, God demonstrated his power in saving us through Jesus Christ. Only he could do it. You and I, wretched, drowning in a hole of our own doing, destruction, headed to damnation, to forever be eternally separated, extended his hand and did more. He came and died, and that power is on display there. The gospel radiates with the power of God. And here he's saying, he didn't say, now to him who is able to save you. He says, now to him who is able to establish you. See, we're called to be watchful in this text. Be watchful. Watch out for false teachers. There's wolves at the door. Beware. And then he tells us, be established. He wants us to be established. And he tells us, he draws our attention to the power of God. To him who is powerful. And it's worthwhile just pausing right there to consider the Lord God. All of his power. All powerful. You know, sometimes we go, we think about our lives, the different problems, all the things to pray for, and it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. It overwhelms our flesh. And we're like, oh, I can't do it. How can I go one step more, one prayer more? How can I do it? Well, I can. You can. God can. Now to him who is able to establish you, to the Lord God with all of his power, all powerful. I mean, just think about all that power, all powerful, and then stack up your list. Well, his power wins every time. He will establish you. He invites us to be established. Who doesn't want to be established? Who wants to be kind of just jerked around by life? Carried by the winds of this world. Carried by the suffering. Even believers. I mean, it's not like you get saved and all of a sudden it's sunshine and rainbows. There's hard things that we go through. And it tests us. And it hurts. And it's painful. But the Lord is there. He's there and he's powerful and he wants to establish you even through the suffering, even through the heartache. He wishes to establish us according to the gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ. He's all powerful. He's right there. He's ready to pour out his power. And the power of God has changed your life. All here who are believers, the power of God is capable of changing destinies, eternities. The future of your eternity, my eternity. It's a power that knows no limits. Paul draws us our attention to God's power and his desire to establish us. Because that right there is an invitation. Again, an invitation. God's saying, I want to establish you. Now to him who is able to establish you. And the gospel is not just the entry point. It's the continuing work. Just to drive that home, it's the continuing work. The gospel is intended for us to be played out, fleshed out in our lives through the worst parts, through the best parts, through the ups and downs. God is there, ready, faithful, and all-powerful. And, you know, you think, you zoom in, you double-click here. What is the gospel? It's Jesus. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The divine one who died. A man who came and ministered and taught, but then was brutally crucified for you and me. That's the gospel. The one who is promised. And he talks about the mystery. You know, you think about it again, the season that we're appointed to be living here and together in the year 2025. Well, Jesus came and it was appointed for this time, for you and for me, to experience that, to know all these things. I mean, there was a long period of time where there was a promise, but it wasn't clear. It was a mystery, but it's been revealed. The commandment of the eternal God. The gospel is Jesus Christ, the rescuer, the ruler, the Holy One. Here for you, revealed for you and for me. And so all glory is due to the Lord. All glory is due to God. This mystery has been revealed, the commandment of the eternal God put on display and manifest, and it's leading to obedience. You think about that phrasing, verse 27, to the only wise God. To the only wise God. And I was reading about wisdom and godly wisdom, and you know, it's taking, you know, one explanation is, you know, it's taking intelligence and capability and applying it for a right purpose. And that's what the gospel is. God took this full resources, everything, the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, and emptied himself for what he declared as a right purpose, to bring you and I to him, to bring us into salvation, to lead us out of darkness, the domain of darkness. So as we think about this, as we ask ourselves, how do we finish strong? It's not just about the book of Romans, obviously. We move forward after today. How do we finish strong? How do we live well in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is the job finished? Job's not finished. I'll say it again. There are captives out there, people enslaved in darkness. And I think it's useful to just reflect a little bit on you and me when we were in darkness. There's people like you and me waiting to be liberated, to hear the gospel, to hear the truth. And it may come down to whether you and I are willing to press forward, to give things up, to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. How do we finish strong? I mean, you know, this text, you know, we see three really important things, the things that were on Paul's mind as he concluded. Stand watchful. Sends his greeting, reminding us the work is to be done together. And he gives glory to the Lord God. You know, in our church, as we think of going forward, what will the legacy of Grace Bible Chapel be? The church could go on, who knows, how many years and decades and how long the Lord has appointed. But what will the legacy? There will be a legacy of Grace Bible Chapel. What will that legacy be? Do you feel detached from that? Or are you in the thick of it? Have you taken ownership of it? You're here. God appointed you to be here for a reason. Where do we go? The church needs to be built up. There's more to do. And I've been greatly encouraged as I've seen the way the Lord has worked in our midst the last few years. And there's more to be done. More unity. More love. More sacrifice. More time together. More outreach. More aching souls needing to meet their Savior. More victories to be won. It's right here. Right here in our midst. And I think, again, we have to fight against the lie, the despair that can creep in, the faithlessness that can sometimes creep in, thinking, things will never change. Maybe in me, maybe in others, maybe in this church. That's a lie. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet when you slap that lie across the face and say, no, that's not true. The Lord is a God of deliverance. He's a God of promise and of power. So what will you do? What will you change? I would challenge you. One challenge I came away from studying this passage and just thinking about finishing strong, I challenge you to write down three things you're going to do in light of the book of Romans. And it's probably worth taking some time to reflect because it's been a long time. We've been going through this for nearly 60 weeks. In light of the book of Romans, and maybe there are things God has already put on your heart, but I encourage you to write them down this week. Three things you're going to do in light of the book of Romans and our study of it. Three things. There's great power available to us. The Lord seeks to establish us, Grace Bible Chapel. I would love to see, I mean, again, you talk about the victory that's right here. I mean, it's not, it's it, you know, you can just see it, this room being filled, and us saying, ah, we have some logistic issues to problems to solve. Those will be some good problems to solve. There's other neighborhoods that need an assembly. Those would be good problems to have to start figuring out and working on. It's right here for us. You know, it's not just an ethereal, far away, well, what's the legacy going to be? No, there's real work to be done, tangible stuff that you and I can do. And it can you can put pen to paper what the legacy is going to be for Grace Bible Chapel. So what are you going to do? As we think, you know, and close, you know, in just surveying again, all the different, you know, riches. God decided and wanted Paul to lead us through these vaults of Christian riches. That's what the book of Romans is. It's like you've been led through a vault of riches, and the Lord wanted to make those clear to us so we could access them, so we could use them, so we can understand him and be growing in conformity to him, devoting ourselves to glorifying the only wise God. So I say to you in closing, is the job finished? Job's not finished. Let's go. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the book of Romans. I'm grateful, Lord, and just in awe of you, just reflecting this week on the truths, the magnificent truths that you have revealed to us, Lord. The work of the gospel, your plan, hidden for ages as a mystery and revealed to us, Lord. Lord, I pray for Grace Bible Chapel and all here. I pray for those who have not made a decision on who you are, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd speak to them, that when they hear you knocking, they would answer, that you might go in, and they might know you as Lord and Savior, and taste the goodness of God. Lord, I pray for our church, that you would be building us up, that we would be doers of your word, that this would not be a great intellectual discourse as we've studied the book, though it has been just so rich. But Lord, that these would be calls to action, that you would bless our efforts, Lord, that you would give us your grace that you've promised, and that you'd convict us of sin, Lord, that we would repent all things in this body that are unpleasing to you, all the things in our lives, Lord, that are unpleasing to you. By your grace, Lord, and your mercy, help us to confess and repent before you. Make us clean, Lord, in your eyes. And we ask that you would help us to follow you, Lord, to be vigilant in guarding our body, to work together, Lord, and to be giving you glory and praise as we go along, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.